We'll continue in our study of the book of Galatians this evening. I'd like to get through chapter 2 and move on with our study on Sunday nights in Paul's letter to the Galatians. We talked last time, 2 weeks ago, that most likely the letter was written around 52 to 54 in the work of Paul he wrote to the Galatians. He had traveled through there twice, most likely. He had delivered to them the message of the Jerusalem Council, may have carried the letters themselves or copies of the letters to the Galatians and shown them what had been said in that council, that the Gentiles did not have to come under the law, they did not have to be circumcised. And yet, the problem is presented in Galatians 1 in verses 6 and 7 when Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even though they've been taught, even though they have received the truth, they have allowed themselves to be bewitched or deceived by false teachers." And Paul marvels not only that they have been deceived, but how quickly in their history they have turned away. He responds in a letter that we can break down, and it has been broken down this way through the years, two chapters at a time. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends his discipleship, or his apostleship. And he really presents to them the idea that the gospel that I preach to you came from God. It wasn't learned at Jerusalem, but it was endorsed by the three, which would be James and Peter and John. They did endorse my gospel. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he talks to them about returning to the law and the folly of it. Chapter 3 in the New King James starts out, "Oh, foolish Galatians." The folly of what they are doing, he tries to impress upon them, that the law had a preparatory nature. It was a tutor. It brought people to Christ. It wasn't meant to continue, and they shouldn't turn back to it. And that spiritual freedom is found not in the law, but in Christ. And then in the last two chapters, he highlights the idea that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And he teaches them that spiritual freedom, even though it's found in Christ, it is not a license or a permit to sin. Now that's kind of a general overview of Paul's address to them in this letter. He was only in Jerusalem twice, and he tells them that in these first two chapters, that he was there 3 years after his conversion. He was there 14 years later. So we're about 17 years beyond his conversion. He teaches them that 3 years after his conversion, again 14 years later, there was never a time when he could have sat down with the apostles and studied to learn the gospel. God had given him this gospel, the same as he had given it to those who were other apostles and who were teaching. He makes 3 points in chapter 2 that we want to look at tonight. The first one is that not even Titus, who was a Greek convert, who was a preacher, that not even Titus, when he was in Jerusalem with Paul, was required to be circumcised. He's referring to when he was there with Barnabas and the Jerusalem Council, and they discussed all these things in Acts chapter 15. And he's highlighting to them that when we were there, You have turned back to the law. You have been deceived into thinking that you have to be circumcised and come under the law. And yet even Titus, who was a Greek, when he was in Jerusalem with the other apostles, with us, he wasn't required to come under the law and to be circumcised. The other point he makes is that the other apostles in Jerusalem acknowledged his gospel and acknowledged that he was teaching the Gentiles. And the gospel he was teaching the Gentiles was something they approved of. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, actually. And then he points out that when Peter needed to be reproved, he reproved him, along with other Jewish people. And Peter accepted that correction. That would establish Paul as a brother in Christ. Someone that Peter would listen to when Peter was wrong. Here's someone that comes and points that out. And so he uses that in chapter 2 to support the idea that he is an apostle. He is of equal standing with any of the other apostles. He received his doctrine, his gospel from God, not from the other apostles. We'll overlap just a bit. We finished with the first three verses of Galatians 2 last time we studied. But he starts out there in chapter 2, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that got that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." This was when the trouble had come. Some had come from Jerusalem. They had begun teaching, Judaizing is what they were doing, teaching Gentiles you have to become a Jew so that you can be a Christian. They were just teaching false doctrine. And so it was decided Paul and Barnabas would go up to Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. 14 years after the first time he was there, 17 years after his conversion, he had gone up there. He had taken Titus with him, and he went by revelation, and he communicated to them, even those prominent apostles that were there, what he'd been teaching, what Barnabas had been teaching. He communicated that to them. He did that privately. It's almost like he wanted to sit down with them privately and make sure they knew what he was teaching and to make sure there was a complete agreement that what he was doing was authorized. He knew it was, but yet he would do that for the sake of making sure that his effort was not in vain. In verse 3 he says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." There were those who came into that council who were trying, it sounds like, to press this point of circumcision. And so Paul made it a point that there was no way Titus was going to be circumcised. It was not going to happen. Would it have been sinful to do it? No. But because they were trying to make an issue out of it, because they were trying to press this on the Gentiles, Paul was going to make an example of Titus. It absolutely was not going to happen. And so he says there in verse 5, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you," with Gentiles. In verse 4, I overlapped that, I'm sorry. In verse 6, well, let's just look at that again. "This occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us under bondage, to whom we did not yield even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism, no matter for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. That last verse in verse 6 there, but from those who seem to be something. These would be people who had some standing, some influence, people that were there, they were influential. And so Paul says, we hadn't yielded to those who came in trying to force circumcision, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, Paul makes the point that it doesn't matter what they were. Whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. His point was, he had the gospel from God. God had given it to him. He was preaching that gospel to the Gentiles. That gospel has come into question. So he and Barnabas go to Jerusalem. And they absolutely do not yield to those Judaizing teachers who would require Gentiles to be circumcised. He makes a point with Titus that this is just not going to happen. We're not going to yield to it. He's not going to do it. He didn't do it. He uses that to prove that the gospel he was preaching was the gospel that came from God. Those who had seemed to be something, and he sort of gives that parenthetical thought that you know, there's no respect of people with God. So whatever they seem to be doesn't matter. But even among those who seem to be something, they didn't add anything to what I was teaching. Nothing was added to me. No one said, Paul, the gospel you're preaching, that's fine, but here, you need to do this. As if to add circumcision. As if to add that they've got to come under the bondage of the law. It never happened. Paul is rather emphatically pointing that out. On the contrary, he would say in verse 7, when they saw that the gospel from the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who effectively worked in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They didn't add anything to him. And he uses them here as pillars. I mean, you're talking about people who were greatly respected. Paul had not been greatly respected. Paul had been feared. Paul would come into Jerusalem, Barnabas, that first time. Barnabas would have to speak for him to assure them that he's genuinely a disciple. He's genuinely a convert. But here you have James, you have Peter, you have John. There's never been a question about them. And what these men will do is look at what he's preaching. They will perceive that the Holy Spirit has given him the work of the uncircumcised, just as the Holy Spirit has given the work of the circumcised to Peter. They will approve of everything he's teaching. They'll give him and Barnabas their right hand of fellowship, completely approving of the doctrine that he's teaching. And they will agree that you should go on to the Gentiles. You continue the work that the Spirit's given you. In verse 10, he says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And that was not added to him. 14 years earlier, that's what Paul and Barnabas had made the trip to Jerusalem for. So there wasn't some sense that they said, oh, Paul, you're not doing this. You need to remember the poor. That was just what they commended to him. You go and preach to the Gentiles. You preach the very doctrine you've been preaching to them. And remember the poor. And Paul says, that's the very thing I wanted to do anyway, was to be very conscientious about those poor. He had established his first two points. The gospel he preached, the Gentiles need not be circumcised. That's what he was preaching. They need not come under the law to be Christians. That had been vindicated. The outcome of the meeting in Jerusalem had vindicated the very doctrine he'd been preaching to the Gentiles, because it was the gospel given to him by God to preach. Not even Titus had to be circumcised. And it was acknowledged that the Holy Spirit had compelled him to preach to the uncircumcised just as it had Peter to the circumcised. And Peter and James and John, commonly viewed as pillars in the church, had given Paul and Barnabas their hand of fellowship. He turns then to his third point. When he withstood Peter to his face, Peter accepted that correction. That's what he'll bring up next. It wasn't only Peter, but other Jews there, and Barnabas as well. They were wrong. They accepted the correction. His point was that he was an apostle, that he was accepted by the other apostles. He was accepted by the other brethren as well, other Jews, by Barnabas. And because of that, and it sort of goes circular back to what he told them in chapter 1, because of that, they needed to abide in the gospel he preached to them. They needed to remember that the gospel they had received from him, the gospel he had preached and the gospel they had received, was the one they needed to stand firm in. And that they should not listen to these Judaizing teachers. In fact, those teachers should be accursed. That's what he had said in chapter 1. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." He points out to the Gentiles, to the Galatians, to these Christians who have given in to these Judaizing teachers, that when those sorts of people came to Antioch, it even troubled Peter. Peter changed his behavior. And other Jews changed their behavior. And even Barnabas got caught up in it. And he didn't stand for it for a minute. He withstood Peter to his face. One of, if not the most prominent among the apostles, surely. And he would withstand him to his face. That was wrong, his behavior with the Gentiles. He withstood Barnabas. He withstood the other Jews who were playing along. And so there's evidence here that Paul, as we might say, he walks the talk. He does exactly what he preaches. He doesn't give in to Peter. He doesn't give in to these Jewish people who came down. He doesn't give in to the Jews who were there, who sort of got caught up in all this. He doesn't give in to Barnabas. Because right is right and wrong is wrong, and he corrects them. He mentions in verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was caught up, carried away. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" So he begins to make a transition to what his chapter 3 point will be, the folly of the law and turning back to the law. "When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to them all," including Peter, "if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why would you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Look at your life, Peter. You're not living under the law. You're not requiring circumcision. You're not teaching circumcision. You're not teaching the Jews to continue with the law. You've changed all of that. You're living like a Gentile now. And now you're going to compel them to live as Jews? That's just foolish." In verse 15, he says, "We who are Jews by nature, born children of Abraham, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Paul is, I think, beginning to make this transition to the folly of turning back to the law. And so he points out that people who were born, like he was, like Peter was, born a descendant of Abraham, not a sinner like the Gentiles, if those people know that a man's not justified by the works of the law, if you know that, but you're rather justified by faith, if we have believed in Christ Jesus, if we now understand justification's not by works, it's by faith. He then says, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? No. For if I build again, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. He's trying to bring together this idea that the law brought the Gentiles and the Jews to Christ. That the gospel made Peter understand, made Paul understand, made James and John understand that their salvation was not under the law. In fact, condemnation was under the law because they couldn't keep it. And so if they've understood that, if they've turned to Christ Jesus, if they understand justification is by faith and not by works, if they understand that being in Christ and sinning doesn't mean Christ has become a minister of sin, that he is the minister of grace and the minister of forgiveness, then why would you build again the law? Why would I build again that which I destroy? If I do that, I make myself a transgressor. Because I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Paul was an excellent example of one who clung diligently to the law. Even after the crucifixion and resurrection and the beginning of the gospel, he continued to refuse to believe that Jesus was Christ. He continued under the law. Christ appeared to him and made him understand that he was resurrected, that he was the Christ, and he believed. And when he believed, as he says here, I through the law died to the law. The law brought me here. The law convicted me of sin. Christ showed me that my only hope was in his grace, that it was by faith. And so he concludes the chapter by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's at that point he will say, oh, foolish Galatians. He's trying so hard to help them understand that he learned the gospel from God. He taught them that gospel. They received that gospel. And now they have turned and brought themselves under the bondage of the law. And so he points out, almost a 1-2-3. I never had a chance to study with the apostles. I've only been to Jerusalem twice, 3 years after I was converted, 14 years later after that. There was never an opportunity to study with the apostles. God gave me this, and you received it. I taught you what God gave me, and you received it. If anybody teaches you something different than that, let that person be accursed. And then he kind of methodically points out that Titus, when he went to Jerusalem, he wasn't required to be circumcised. Why would you think you should be? Even Peter, when Peter began to behave like these Judaizing teachers, I withstood him to his face. You can't sin and somehow that be right. So he withstood him. When he became fearful of those Judaizing teachers, when Barnabas did, when those other Jews that were present did, he stopped that. There was no place for that. And he points out to them, if you're going to subject yourself to the law, then you're tearing down everything that's been built. And if you tear that down, then you make yourself a transgressor. Because your only hope is in Christ. Your only salvation is His grace. You have to believe in Jesus and you have to live by faith. And that's what He's done. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. That old man, that man that clung to the law, that's his point, is that man who clung to the law. I crucified that man. That man died with Christ. That man was raised with Christ. It's no longer Paul, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life, he says, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And yet these Galatians are turning back to the law, to the commandments of the law, and coming under the bondage of the law. And as he progresses into chapter 3, he will point out to them the complete folly of that and how foolish that is. It's intriguing to me when you look at what the Holy Spirit guides men like Paul to write. You know, sometimes we talk about how those who heard Jesus speak and teach, they were impressed that this man's different. He speaks as one with authority. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks through Paul. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't offer suggestions. He offers conclusions. He builds his case logically, just asking them to look at it. And he charges them with foolishness. I try to imagine someone walking into one of our assemblies or sending us a letter and saying, you're just so foolish, and start outlining why. Well, you know, that would make a lot of people a little stiff-necked. You kind of raise up about that. But that's the challenge of the gospel, is to hear what Jesus taught, to hear what the apostles taught, to look at the letters they wrote to the Christians and the sternness with which they dealt with sin. Because that's the problem. It's sin. And as we mentioned in the first lesson, it is so important to Paul that that be corrected. Because if that's not corrected, his work's been in vain with the Galatians. If that's not corrected, the Galatians are lost. What they had grabbed hold of, they've let go of. And it's so important to him that that be corrected. If it's that important to the Holy Spirit, if it's that important to Paul, shouldn't it be that important to you and to me in our own lives and in the lives of people we love and care about? And in the lives we meet of people that we meet day by day, that we might have an opportunity to put on the right path? It ought to be. It ought to be. Jesus invites us to come to Him, to receive His grace, to believe in Him, to believe that He can save us, even though we may not live perfectly, and that He will. If we'll love Him, if we'll diligently learn what He's taught us, if we'll put that into practice in our lives, if we'll try as hard as we can not to sin, and when we do, to repent, ask forgiveness, turn back to Him, it's by faith that we're saved. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by anything that we're going to do except in doing what God has called upon us to do. If you're here this evening and you need to change your life, if you need to come forward and make a public repentance, if you need to ask for prayers, if it's something private that you just know needs to be changed, won't you respond to the invitation of Jesus while we stand together and sing?